Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Carpenters work with wood. Masons work with block and bricks. A cook is found in the kitchen. A fisherman is found with a pole in his hand. What do you suppose Christians ought to be found doing? Jesus is the light of the world. And when coming in contact with Him through an act of faith, you will be changed. John has some harsh words for those who disagree with that. Excuse me. As you read this text, our main text this morning from 1 John chapter 3, you'll see John, he doesn't mince words. He speaks strong. You're either in or you're out. He's not concerned about offending anybody because he's concerned about how important it is that this message gets out. He's sharing this truth because he loves his flock. He loves those who are part of his church or his churches that he's writing to. He's fearful that some are not getting the message. And even worse, he seems to be acknowledging that there are some out there who are teaching something very different than what he's been teaching. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him. Have a relationship with him. Be a part of him. Allow him to be a part of you. Abide in him so that when he, Jesus, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. God has created us as social creatures. We all want to belong. Now, we may have differing views as to what that means, differing views as to what we're willing to do belong, but I believe with all my heart that to some extent every one of us wants to belong. Even those who at times in their life might be pushing back and pretending like it don't matter and suggesting that they don't want to belong, they don't want to be a part of that, I'm telling you, down in their hearts, they want to belong. They want to belong to something that is bigger than themselves. I would also imagine that each of you at one point in your life has felt as though you didn't belong. And you see here, John, as we're reading this text, he's trying to tell you, you belong, you're important, you're valuable. He doesn't mention it, but he's obviously underlying Jesus Christ has died for you. You are important. He wanted them to know that they were a part of something bigger than themselves. They were a part of the kingdom of God. And additionally, he gives them some advice so that they can get some sense of comfort in their own lives, some sense of confidence that when the Lord returns, they'll be a part of that kingdom. He wants them to recognize those who belong to the kingdom as well as those who do not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Not something that's going to happen in the future. He's saying now we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. Jesus, He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him, Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him or her. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our text and our sermon this morning? What kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are, and so we are. Our text opens up there in the beginning of chapter 3 with him wanting to know you are a child of God, speaking to his flock, speaking to those who have proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Rest in that. Understand that. Recognize what value that is, that he adopted you, that he reached out to you. Jesus gives an example in his story of the prodigal son. You remember the son, the father had two sons, an older and a younger one, and the younger one decided he just wasn't enjoying being part of the family. He wanted to take everything he had and go and live his own way, do his own thing, and eventually he was found himself destitute, basically in a ditch, and he decided, boy, you know what? That was pretty good what I had. I'm going to head back to the Father's house. And yes, he began the process of going back, but I want to tell you, the whole time the Father was patiently waiting and wanting. And when he does come back, what response do we see? First and foremost, the Father runs to the Son. The son is going through the process of trying to ask for forgiveness, and before he even gets out what he wants to say, what he had rehearsed that he needed to say, forgiveness was there, and he welcomed him in with open arms. I want you to understand here this morning, if you're a child of God, God was reaching out to you way before you ever knew it, trying to draw you in. He made the first move, and it is He who proclaims you to be His child when you respond in faith. The long-lost son was welcomed into the family with open arms. We want to belong. The children of God are loved, and this will express itself, Jesus says, in living water flowing through us. This will express itself in the life of God's children. Jesus was once asked by people in a crowd, what must we do to appease God? There was people gathering around. They felt a sense of excitement as miracles were taking place. They wanted to respond. They wanted to be close to God. What do we do? Give us rules. Give us a long list of what we need to do, or tell us exactly what we need to do. And Jesus said it pretty simply. And they said, what must we do to do the works of God? What can we do to satisfy God? And Jesus answered them, this is a work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's all He said, believe in Him whom He has sent. Of course, believing in Jesus is a big thing concerning actually understanding and knowing. It's not about knowing Jesus and everything about Him that you can know. That's something that we'll work on the rest of our lives. If you truly are a child of God this morning, you should be drawn and have a desire to know Jesus more and more. And none of us are ever going to know it to their fullness. He is the Son of God. There are some things of Him that we'll never fully comprehend. Just as we might say a person who performs surgery on our heart probably knows some things. Matter of fact, we hope he knows some things that we don't know. But we should be pursuing. Jesus says, believe upon me. Trust me. It's not about figuring it all out. As a matter of fact, we can come to Him as a child, simply just accepting that what He says is true and allowing Him to direct our lives. If you have made that choice, you are a child of God. Praise God. God does not pick and choose. He's not pushing anybody aside that will call upon His Son. Anyone who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ will become a child of God. However, the Bible teaches us over and over again, there are many who will not make that choice. John here calls them of the world. Those who are not of the kingdom of God are of the world. They're pursuing the things that the world has to offer that are quite often against God. You see here, John clearly sees that people are either in or out. There is no middle ground. Those who do not know Him or believe upon Jesus are of the world. And those who are the children of God know Him. And knowing Him is not just this idea like you know someone who lives hundreds of miles away and you see him on TV or you read about somebody in a book. This is about an intimate relationship. You know Him because He's first and knew you. Those who know Him receive Him and are children of God. And then you see also in these first few verses of those who are children of God, John says, what we will be has not yet appeared, and in time we will be like Him. The New Testament is full of advice to Christians, telling us to grow and mature. To me, that in and of itself says there's still work to be done. When you proclaim faith in Christ, there's still things that we need to work on to be who we should be, who we were designed to be, who we can be to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is giving advice to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them to encourage them to work towards attaining to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our goal. This is what we should be seeking on a regular basis, to be more and more like Christ. Listen, that doesn't mean sometimes we look and say, well, that's so much. Am I supposed to go lay down on the cross? No. What we are supposed to do, yes, we are to carry our cross, but listen, that's different for every one of us here. Praise God, there's going to be very few of us, if any of us, who are ever going to be asked to give our life in faith. He's simply telling us to seek to honor Him, to seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do. John says that everyone who has this hope within them, this hope of promised eternal life, they seek to purify themselves. That is, there's something innate with them. Their character drives them to want to make better choices. The children of God who have this great love with them from the Father are driven to seek to please Him. Do you have anybody in your life that when you're around them you want to be better? I hope you do. I hope you, if you don't now, I hope at least at some point in your life, you've had somebody, when you're with them, you just think, I want to be better. I've had more than one person in my life that I can say, when I'm around them, I want to be better. You understand the presence of God in our lives. John here is saying that should drive us to sense this desire to want to be better. To be better than who we were yesterday. Seek to be like His Son, Jesus, who is without sin. Their character should be as such. They are transformed or being transformed to be more and more like Him. Jesus came to extinguish sin. The Son of God came to extinguish sin. And yes, He did come and extinguish it first and foremost by dying on the cross. And therefore, the consequences of our sin, that is, death and eternal separation from God, is taken care of. So from that perspective, it was eternally extinguished. But look around. Is sin still present? Look in your own life. Is sin still present? It's a process that He's still working. What does that song go? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He came to extinguish sin, not just in the spiritual sense, but also in a physical sense. And He does that through us as we choose to do what's right. When we choose to make those decisions that are honorable to Him. He came to make a difference in this world, not just to check a box and say, I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. Jesus came to end sin entirely. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in chapter 6 of Romans. We were slaves to sin. He's implying this concept, this idea that prior to putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't have the capability of truly setting aside sin and avoiding sin in the way that you do now. You have different capabilities. Without a relationship with God, you cannot honor God. Without faith in His Son, you cannot honor Him. And also, obviously the ultimate sin is that unbelief or disbelief of Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus frees us from this enslavement and makes us capable of choosing to live honorably so that we, as Paul says in Corinth, we are without excuse with our sins. Listen, when you put your faith in Christ, it's time for you to quit saying, Mama did this, or my neighbor did this, or my co-workers do this. It's time to say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. You are no longer enslaved to sin. Now, as slaves to God by choice, Christians bear fruit unto righteousness. By their fruits, you will know them. John here in this letter describes those who are not children of God as lawbreakers, who are practicing sin, that they do with no sense of concern how their actions are seen before God. Or you might even go as further, right? You see them, in a sense, shaking their fist towards God. I'm going to do my thing, my way, and I don't really care what you think. John believes wholeheartedly children of God choose to live honorably towards God. And if a person chooses to continually sin with no regard, no concern, no sense of feeling a grief in their life, then he wants to say, you need to examine yourself. Matter of fact, he says he does not know God. John is not suggesting that the children of God are pure in the same sense that Jesus is pure. That's our goal. That is what we are seeking. That's how we should be desiring to be transformed. But none of us are there. But Jesus spoke of this very purity himself when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I think I'm sure I shared with you all before at one point. When I read that verse, it kind of troubled me a little bit. What? You know, wait a minute. He says, believe in him in one place and be perfect in another place. To me, Jesus is talking about reach for those moments. And I hope and pray if you're a child of God this morning, you can look back and say, you've had those perfect moments. You've had those times when you knew you just did what was right because it was right. Irregardless of whether what it did for your pocketbook, or whether you got a pat on the back, or whether somebody was going to appreciate it. As a matter of fact, some of the things that you do for God, people are not going to appreciate it. Sometimes even people get pretty angry. There ought to be times in your life that you sense you did right as God is working through you. John believed that the children of God will be found living in such a manner that the world around them will recognize their difference. Children of God know the Son of God, abide in him, have a personal relationship with him. I find it interesting sometimes when Jesus said to the disciples, you know what, it's better that I go. Imagine someone you love, someone you're with, someone that you've enjoyed 3 years of ministry with, eating with them, drinking with them, walking with them, having long conversations with them, and yet Jesus told the disciples, it's better that I go. And we don't see the disciples arguing, but can't you just imagine? Peter had an argument over that. Not so, Lord. I just imagine he would have said, no. You see, Jesus is saying, if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. You see, Jesus, by choice, was physically limited as to where he could be, who he could be with, what he could say, when he could say it. He had some limitations by choice. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any limitations. He's within each of us who proclaims faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that presence living within us. We have a personal relationship. And listen, sometimes we've got to remember having a personal relationship with the Son of God is not the same as having a personal relationship with another human being. We should be recognizing him as Savior and as friend, but also as Lord. We should be desiring to see him as an authority in our life. Do not be deceived. Children of God live righteously. Do not be deceived. Children of God live righteously. John begins those last four verses by saying, little children. And I don't think he's transferred his conversation from, okay, now I'm talking to the adults, now let me go talk to the little kids. I think that's just simply terms of endearment. He saw himself as a father of faith towards these individuals in this church or churches that he's writing to, and he's saying, little children, people who I care about, people who I love. Deception is all around us. I don't know about you, but it seems to me, surely in our time frame, deception is even more dangerous than it was in the first century. I mean, you pick up your cell phone, you pick up your iPad or your computer, turn on the TV, turn on the radio. Everyone is coming at you with all kinds of stuff. Someone who is over on the other side of the world can say something, and you're hearing it live, or at least pretty much the same as live, immediately. You think of all of the people who are capable now of deceiving you as compared to what it would have been like in the first century. How much more so should we be concerned today about being deceived? How do we avoid that? By abiding in him, being a part of the church, reading the Word of God. But he says, listen, be careful. The Word of God declares us to test the spirits. Because people are attempting, understand, people are attempting to mislead you. That might be someone in your own house. People have many differing reasons to mislead you. Right? There's a lot of truth to that proverb, right? I've lost it now. Misery loves company. I'm down here in a ditch and I want to bring you on down with me. It's going to make me feel better. People want to sell you something. People want to feel good about themselves because you agree with them. There are many different reasons why someone will be deceiving you. John's saying, be careful. That's the spirits. And obviously his folk here is, don't be deceived. Those who practice right living are righteous. Apparently there were some in that time that were teaching that it didn't matter. None of that matters. It's the grace of God. I can just go and do whatever I want, live however I want. I don't need to go to church. What's church? That's a rule. That's a legalism to be a part of a church. I don't know how to do that. I just do what I want. I said a prayer. I'm good to go. Doesn't matter. Also, Paul spoke of this concern as well. When he was arguing against people who suggested it's grace and it just doesn't matter. You just live your life however you want to. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. He even goes on and argues, if I sin more, then more grace will come. And he's saying this, how ridiculous it is. How ridiculous it is to embrace sin once the Son of God has died for you, freed you from that life. He came to bring you out of that. Not for you to embrace it now. Understand, you're harming yourselves. You're harming those who you claim to love the most when you embrace the world and deny Christ by your actions. You'll become slaves of righteousness. Again, as I said before, not that you're perfect. It's not that you become a robot of God's demands, but your capabilities now, what you're capable of doing has changed. The Holy Spirit lives within you, helping you to recognize those times when you're grieving God and you choose to sin. Paul was sure of this truth, of this transformation. He says in the church in Philippi, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to destroy sin at its root. Where is the root of sin? It's right in the heart. Those who call him Lord will be seen living differently than the world. Those who are of the world, who he also speaks of being of the devil, embrace sin. There is a different character of these two individuals because of change of heart that Jesus Christ has come to bring into all who choose to believe in him by faith. And John has one more thing that he thinks very important of this concept of honoring Jesus with your life. Abiding in him. We should love one another. I read a book recently and talking about this loving one another. And listen, I think John here is talking about fellow Christians. It's not as though Jesus says we shouldn't love others, love those who are outside of the church. Don't misunderstand me. But there is a need sometimes for us to focus on the reality that we should love fellow Christians. That's how they can know that we're different. That's how we can encourage and care for one another out of our love. And listen, that's not about feelings. I don't always wake up and say, man, I can't wait to go love that guy at work. It's not about feelings. It's about decisions. It's about a decision. You can make a decision. I'm going to tell you here right now, if you're a child of God this morning, you can decide to love anybody. I don't care who they are. You can decide. You can act out in that way. Man, it's not easy. Jesus didn't ask us for easy things. He asked us for hard things, but he's also equipped us to do it. You can choose to love. How different would marriages be today if everyone said, I'm going to love her. I'm just going to love him. How different would that be? And that's the same concept that we ought to have in churches. We ought to love one another. Anyway, back to what I said in that book. I read this book, and I thought, I think there's some truth to this. That it's harder for us to love fellow Christians sometimes than it is to love the world. How easy it is for me to love somebody who's 100 miles away, who I send a check to them, or maybe I just see them once every couple of weeks, or maybe every 6 months. Oh, there they are. I'm loving on you. I'm caring for you. I'm going to pray for you. It's not so easy to sit next to somebody in the pew who you disagree with who said something you don't like. Right? A church is no different than a family. A family can hit you harder than anyone else. I can attest to it. And so can the church. Don't give up on the church. We need to be found loving one another. This is a sign, John is saying, this is a sign that we're truly children of God, that we choose to love one another. We should not turn on one another. Sometimes we might need to walk away. Right? I've had people I've loved very much, and I thought, for right now, I need to spend a little time over here. Somebody I worked with years ago, I remember, I'm going to spend a few days avoiding the areas where he's at. Because right now, we shouldn't be together. At that time, that was me loving. I needed that time away. But it wasn't intended to be permanent. I had no intention of that. Paul addressed this to the Corinthian church concerning his transformation and how the love of Christ drove him to, he says, the love of Christ controls us, pushes us, directs us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for who, for their sake, died and was raised. Our lives should reflect on a general basis that we love others more than we love ourselves. And why does the Bible tell us that? To love others more than we love ourselves. Because it is very natural for us to get up in the morning and think, what's my problem that I got to deal with today? We need to be reminded of how important it is to love others. And again, from John's perspective, he's talking about loving fellow Christians. There must have been some within the community, I believe, I think John in his strong words, there were some in his church that were fighting. Maybe splitting off, separating, going other places. John wanted to say, they left us because they were not of us. In his letter. I'm going to encourage you, go back and read the whole letter. It's not that long. There's a lot more stuff in that whole letter. John reminded that as a child of God, we should be loving our brothers and sisters within the kingdom. We're going to be spending an eternity with these people. Let's start now by loving them. This is mimicking what the Lord himself said at the Last Supper. On the day that we remember as Maundy Thursday, that is the Thursday before he was crucified, Jesus in John's Gospel gives a new commandment. And that new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Again, he's talking to the disciples. He's telling you, as Christians, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Others outside are going to recognize that you're my disciples because you love one another. You have loved one another. People will see. Children of God have a character that results in them seeking to honor Jesus Christ with their lives and love one another. If someone calls themselves a Christian yet does not love other Christians, John will call you a liar. Being a part of a church and reaching out in love and desiring to be a part of this family is a sign. It's an outpouring action of what happens because the Holy Spirit is living within you. And I want to tell you, each and every one of you here, I know you want to be loved. I know that. You want to belong. Do you see how important it is for you to reach out and to help others to feel that same way by your actions? Pay attention to one another. Someone's not here, someone's hurting in some way, then give them a call. Let them know you're praying for them. Maybe even stop by. You want to belong? You want to be a part of the kingdom of God? You got to believe upon the one whom he has sent. Christian, are you looking for your assurance in your faith? Practice righteousness in your life. Back in chapter 2, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is going to mourn with him. I stand with John in saying I believe a person who has proclaimed faith in Jesus Christ, their life will be different. It's not my place to sit and tell you how different it ought to be. Right? I'm not going to pull a thermometer up next to you or a gauge or somehow or count what you do or don't do. But I'm just telling you, Jesus came to change your life. Jesus did not come to give us a list of activities and rules to follow. As a matter of fact, he simplified them. I'm not saying they're easy to follow, but he simplified them and making them easy to remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. If your approach in life is to do those things, you're going to be all right. You're going to honor God, and you're going to bless yourself by doing this. Jesus said, "My sheep know me. They hear my voice. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for reaching out to us, Jesus. So we thank you for it. We don't understand, comprehend the love that you had when you chose to die upon that cross. Holy Spirit, be with us here this morning. Help each of us to truly comprehend what it is this text means. And to walk out of here with the intention of allowing ourselves to be transformed more and more as your day is coming. We thank you, praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we have, Joe? Let's all stand and sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Lord, speak in your heart in any way. Please come.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
there is no frustration between me and Joe or any other leader in this church. Mm-hmm. None whatsoever. No one is pushing me aside, and nor am I chasing another church. Although, again, as my family has encouraged, it's probably going to happen again. That's my hope, my desire, that I will find myself. But I'm stepping aside because I felt with all my heart, this is what I must do. I need to do this. I need to stop. I need to get some rest. I want to encourage you all to be praying, and I'll be praying for you as far as where you go from here. And please, those who don't consider yourself part of the leadership, or you're not going to be involved in the selection process, please support them. Pray for them. Give them encouraging words. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with giving advice, but there's a way to give advice with love. Nothing would say more to me and the Lord Jesus Christ that when I leave this place, that you all come together in love and work through whatever the next season is in your life. And know that I'm praying and I do care for you all. And I'm going to be with you for a little bit downstairs. And again, you get one more chance to hear me because I'll be out here Wednesday night as well. Joe, you close in prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Rick and his family and what they accomplished here at Vanderhoof and through all the troubles of the last few years, dear Lord. We've survived, dear Lord, but we need you to be with us. We need to understand where we are in our lives. We need to show our love to you and to others. Please be with us as we fellowship together today and be with all those mothers out there as they are with family. Bless the food that has been provided, dear Lord, and just bless us in thy service. Walk with us, be with us, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.